Hi, I'm Glenn Elliott, lead pastor of Pantano Christian Church. Welcome to our podcast. This message is part of a series called Saved. We've been saved by God's grace and mercy. We've been saved from God's judgment regarding our sinful condition and alienation from Him. The first part of Paul's letter to the Romans describes our salvation and God's grace in a powerful way. In this series, we're going to look at how we live because of grace and salvation. While we've been saved from sin, we are also saved to live in a way that honors God and reflects Jesus to others. We'll look at the second half of Romans to discover how we live out our salvation in daily life. Well, we are continuing our study in the book of Romans. And we're actually going to begin finishing up that 15th chapter of this book. And as I was looking at this, I got to kind of, my mind got to wandering a little bit. And I started thinking about, if you or I were going to throw a party, you know, who would we want to invite? Who do we want to hang out with? Now you think about that. You know, you want to be with people that are fun, right? And I think probably the most common thing that we would all say, if we could at least think about it enough, is we would want to invite people that like us. You don't want to invite somebody to a party that doesn't like you. You know, you share similar values, you know you're going to get along, and those are some of the kinds of things that we'd look at as we think about who to invite. You know, in nature we observe this phenomenon. In fact, it's actually become kind of a proverb in our culture. Birds of a feather flock together. You know, we sort of like to hang out with people that are similar to us. It's not just in nature that we see that, but that's true with all of us. And then I got to thinking, and this actually was kind of weird. I thought, if Jesus were throwing a party, who would he invite? Now, what we just talked about, I asked myself, I thought, if Jesus were throwing a party, would he invite people like him? And then I got to thinking, who's like him? I mean, not that some of us aren't becoming like him, but I mean, if Jesus were to look around, he'd go, there is nobody here really like me. Who would Jesus invite? I think he'd invite the outcasts, the misfits, the bad people. Because he actually says that. He says, I've come to seek and save what was lost. And we see that in Jesus' own life. Now, this whole thinking kind of leads us into this last part of the 15th chapter. And as we get into this, we're almost done. This question comes up again. Why did Paul write this really long letter? I mean, it's 16 chapters long. Why did he take so much time? I mean, it's just detailed. What was the cause of all that? And part of what we know, and we see this in the end of the 15th chapter, was he was actually planning to go visit the church in Rome, but was delayed. And he gives some of the reason why. But the core of that is, you really look at what he's saying here, is that the reason he never got to Rome yet was because he was so busy reaching out to people who had not been reached by Jesus. He'd been delayed for that reason. Now, Paul, the apostle, who wrote this letter, was a Jew, a really good Jew. And who do you suppose Paul really enjoyed naturally hanging out with? Jews. That was who he was most comfortable with. All right? And then, God had other plans. In Acts chapter 9, Paul encounters Jesus, the very one he was persecuting. And God has a whole different plan. He says, you know, you've been hanging out with Jews all your life. You were born a Jew. You were a great Jew. You went to Jewish school. You know, you did it all. Now, I want you to focus on those who aren't Jews. They're called Gentiles. By the way, Gentile just means anybody who's not a Jew. He says, that's who I want you to go after. The ones who don't know. Now, as Paul's writing this letter to the church in Rome, we know that this church is a mixed racial, mixed cultural church. In fact, many of the churches that Paul started and was a part of were these mixed cultural, mixed race churches. All right? And by the way, let me just do an aside here. One of my great hopes and joys is to be a part of a church that is diverse culturally and racially. I think it is so cool that we can come together, regardless of our religious, our cultural, our racial background, and together can worship. And I think we've done a good job with that. I think there's a lot more we can do with that. Now, I say that not because of some social agenda. Not because it's cool to be diverse. But because that's the heart of God. God's passion is for all the peoples, all the cultures, all the nations. Now, I could do a whole message just on that fact alone, God's heart for the nations. And I'm not going to do that, but I've provided a whole study for you in my notes for the message tonight. So you can go online and under further study, I've shown you from Genesis to Revelation how God's consistent passion is to reach the peoples, the nations, the Gentiles, all of the peoples of the world. That's God's heart. And that's why he has Paul going, leaving the Jews who had already heard about God to go to the Gentiles who'd never heard. That is God's passion. Now, I don't have to unpack the whole scripture to show you God's heart. We actually see it in Jesus. One of the last instructions Jesus gives, it's found in Matthew 28, the last chapter of that Gospel of Matthew. Jesus' last words are what? Go and make disciples. How does that go? Of all nations. In the Greek language, the word nations is ethnos, from which we get our word ethnic. Go to all the ethnic groups, all the people groups, all the diverse cultures, racially and in every other way. Go and reach all of them. That is his last major command to us before he went back and ascended to be with the Father. Now, a church that has diversity, culturally, racially, faces challenges. And that's exactly what Paul dealt with right before the passage we're going to look at here. In chapters 14 and the first part of 15, which Brian did a great job on last week, was all about don't judge one another. What Paul's dealing with there is you've got Jews and Gentiles together in the same church and they do things differently. Jews don't eat certain things. And the Gentiles say, hey, what's the problem? And they're offending each other and they're hurting each other and then they're judging each other. And some are thinking, well, we're more spiritual because we follow these dietary laws. And these people say, you guys are bad people because you don't follow them. And the other guys are just this whole thing is just ending up in conflict. And Paul says, don't judge one another. And what he's saying to the Jews is don't force your culture on these Gentiles. And don't say that they're not spiritual because they don't do things just the way you do. Then he says to the Gentiles, and don't be a stumbling block to the Jews. Don't go eating pork right in front of them. You don't have to do that. Let's learn to get along as God's people in our diversity. Okay? Now, by the way, Paul's just so clear on this over and over again that he wants Jews and Gentiles to get along. Now, as we come to the end of this letter, remember, the whole focus of this has been that we have been saved. For what reason? And what we see stated so clearly now is that we've been saved to bring salvation to others. We've been given all these spiritual blessings to pass those spiritual blessings on to others. So, take your Bibles, turn to Romans chapter 15. We're going to start in verse 15. Chapter 15. Verse 15. Paul says, I've written you quite boldly on some points, as if to remind you of them again, because of the grace God gave me to be a minister of Christ Jesus to the Gentiles, with the priestly duty of proclaiming the gospel of God, so that the Gentiles might become an offering acceptable to God, sanctified by the Holy Spirit. Paul just says, here's my job. The job that God gave me was to take the gospel to the Gentile, all those nations that are non-Jewish. Okay, that's my focus. And what he says is, I'm supposed to take the gospel of God. Now, let's just pause here in case we're not sure. What is the gospel? Gospel means good news. And when you talk about the good news of God, it assumes there's bad news. The bad news is that a majority of the world then and now doesn't know who God is alienated, separated, not connected with Him. And a part of that bad news is that we can't be religious enough. We can't do enough things to make God happy with us. We can't fix it ourselves. And so the good news is this: God has fixed it. God not only desires a right relationship with us, but through Jesus and His sacrifice, we can actually have a right relationship with God. And so in that right relationship, we're offered forgiveness. We're offered guidance and direction. We're promised He'll never forsake us. And in that right relationship, He's promised to let us tap into His very power. It's called the Holy Spirit. So that we know how to live life. We get to be a part of the God life. That's the good news that Paul wants to get out to everyone. And his goal is that the nations, the Gentiles, would become, in his words, acceptable to God. You see, that's really what it's all about. That we all become acceptable to God. That we become right with God. That we're in a right relationship. That's his whole focus and his whole purpose. Now, he continues. Let's skip down a couple verses and start in the middle of verse 19, which is actually a sentence. Middle of verse 19 and to verse 22. So, from Jerusalem all the way around through Illyricum, I have fully proclaimed the gospel of Christ. It has always been my ambition to preach the gospel where Christ was not known, so that I would not be building on someone else's foundation. Rather, as it's written, and this comes from Isaiah 52, those who were not told about him will see, and those who have not heard will understand. That is why I've been hindered from coming to visit you. So Paul explains why he's tried so many times to get to Rome and he's never been able to make it. And the reason is this. He's had so many opportunities to do the very thing that God asked him to do. He's had opportunity after opportunity to share Jesus with those who had never heard about Jesus. And he just couldn't stop. You know, so he was in Jerusalem. He goes north through modern-day Turkey. He spends all kinds of time there, like the city of Ephesus is there. And then he crosses over into Europe and Greece, you know, and Philippi and Thessalonica and Corinth and all those cities there. And then he's not done. He's going to even go farther north to what is modern-day Albania. In Kosovo, Illyricum, it's called in those times. Now, if you can think in your map, old Illyricum, which is modern-day Albania, Kosovo, is right across the sea from Rome, just separated by the Adriatic Sea. He got that close, but he had so many opportunities. And then he collected money for the poor in Jerusalem, as we find later in this chapter. So he's now got to go back to Jerusalem. And he's saying, I just can't quite get there yet because... He says, it's my ambition, it's my passion to share Jesus with those who've never heard. Because that's what it's all about. That's why I've gone to all those places, Paul said. Paul's strategy is this: taking Jesus to those who don't know him. That was Jesus' passion. I came to seek and save what was lost. And as a church, that is our focus as well. Following in the example of Paul, following in the example of Jesus, that's exactly what we're focused on doing. You know, when Jesus told parables, one of his parables was about a shepherd who had 100 sheep. And one gets lost. Now, I don't know about you, but if I'm a shepherd with 100 sheep and one gets lost, I got to say, well, I get to write off a 1% loss. I'm going to lose 1%, but I'm going to protect the 99%. Right? No, that's not the heart of God. The shepherd, of course, representing Jesus, goes after the lost one. That is always God's heart. Going after those that are lost, those that we don't know, those that we need to reach. Do you know that in the world today, anthropologists estimate there are about 17,000 distinct people groups, ethnic groups, cultures. Not physical nations. There's only about 250 nations in the world. But in any nation, there are many people groups. Example is our own culture. You know, we don't just have Americans. What's an American? We got Native Americans. We have Mexicans. We've got people from all over the world that live here from all these different cultural backgrounds. Right in our own town, we have people from Somalia and from Ethiopia and Eritrea and all these places. 17,000 people groups. 7,000 that are unreached in this world today. That's 41% of the world's population. 2.7 billion people do not know who Jesus is. They don't have a Bible they can read. They can't find a church. And they don't even know where a believer is to talk to them about it. 2.7 billion people, 41% of this world, is still unreached. Even though 3 out of every 10 people on planet Earth claims to follow Jesus, 4 out of 10 don't even know who Jesus is. And that's why we as a church, one of our passions is to partner internationally with believers who are also passionate with the heart of God to reach those that are unreached. Our main strategy in our international ministry missions is to reach the unreached, targeting those peoples that haven't been reached yet. I want you to take a look at this video and give you kind of a clue of what we're doing and what the challenges are. Yeah. God's heart is to reach the unreached, and that is our heart. Sometimes, though, the question comes up, what happens to the folks we don't reach? It's a great question, and it's a huge question, and I could actually do a whole nother message trying to answer that. What's the fate of those who never actually ever get to hear about Jesus? I want to suggest this. First and foremost is God is good. His judgments are always fair. And I trust in a God who will make the right judgment for every individual and especially for those who've never had a chance to hear. But our focus isn't on the what if questions. What if this person doesn't hear? What if that person doesn't? That's the wrong focus. The focus of God is how do we reach those who aren't being reached? Because it can be done. And that's what our heart is. Is how do we reach the unreached far away and right here in our own community? That was Paul's challenge. That's our challenge. Whatever we have to do, whatever it takes to connect with people who are not connected with God, to connect with people who don't have a church community, whatever it takes. Our elders have given me and our staff really good direction in terms of where we're going as a church. And one of the key things that they've asked us to focus on is how we can reach those who are not connected to God or a church community. And we're constantly looking at the ways that we can do that. Now, I think there's a number of implications. If we take this serious, how do we reach the unreached? Then there's a number of things we've got to look at. And one of them is this. If we're going to reach the unreached right here in Tucson or anywhere in the world, we can't do church the way we did it 15 years ago. Can't even do it the way we did it 5 years ago. Our methods have to change in order to reach the unreached. Now, our message doesn't change, but the methods have to change. I'll give you a simple illustration. Here at Pantano 5 years ago, we didn't do video. Now we're doing video. Why? To reach those we're not reaching. We use the video to reach people in Sierra Vista. Sierra Vista is watching this via video. In fact, people all over the world are watching this message because of video. Now, when you do a new method, it causes challenges. Like here in this auditorium where we tape the message, you'll notice the blinds are down. And some of you go, but I want to see the mountains. Of course the mountains are beautiful. But it's hard to get a good capture with the lighting. And so we lower the blinds because it's not just about us, it's about reaching the unreached. And now we'll be able to multiply healthy churches all over Southern Arizona by using video. Now here's the deal. Video is cool right now and it works. But someday, and this is not a pipe dream, someday I will be teaching here as a hologram. And you'll ask the question, is it live or is it a hologram? Folks, that is not far away. The technology has already been created and it'll happen. And now the hologram will replace the video. It'll even be better than 3D. 3D TV, by the way, if those of you are going to buy one, that's not the latest invention. That's just the next step. The point is this. Methods are just tools. They're just tools, you know, that we don't focus on the method. You know, having a cool tool, having the right technology, having a great program, all that stuff, having the right kind of worship style. Folks, those are just tools to reach people we're not reaching. The focus isn't on the tool, the method. The focus is on people. How do we reach people? That is the heart of God. So another implication is this. Our question ought to be not about whether we like what's going on here at our church, or any church for that matter, but really the primary question ought to be, who's not here? Who's not here? And how do we reach them? Do you know that from the 2000 census, and of course we'll wait for the next one that's hopefully getting done this summer, the 2000 census told us that on any given weekend, 83% of Pima County residents are not in church. 83%. We have a lot of good churches here in Pima County, but 83% are not in church. I think it's the same for probably Cochise County, any other place here in Southern Arizona. The question is, how do we reach those we're not reaching? And so it's not just about us. We are a people, God's people, who exist to reach the unreached. Not just take care of ourselves. You see, people approach Christianity and church from two basic ways. One is the consumer way. Spiritual consumerism is, what's the church going to do for me? People shop churches saying, what's the best deal in the church? Some people go to a church because they never ask for money. That's the best deal. Some people go to church because they like this or they don't like it. It's the worship or the style or the pastor smiles or whatever. That's consumerism. Nowhere do you find that in Scripture. Nowhere do you find that in the teaching of Jesus. If we truly exist for the unreached, if we have the heart of the Apostle Paul, my ambition, he says, is to take Christ to those who don't know, then we've got to rethink why we're here. Not here as spiritual consumers, but we're here as missionaries. I want you to know this. It is my absolute commitment to you and to this church that we will do everything reasonably possible to help you grow in Christ. We want you to follow Jesus well. We have life groups and classes and tools, and we're going to actually be even unrolling some really amazing stuff hopefully later this summer that'll help you to grow well and follow Jesus well. But folks, here's the deal. Why do we grow to become like Jesus? Why do we want to follow Jesus well? We want to grow in order to go. Because all of our callings are really to be missionaries. And I don't mean missionaries who go across the sea and learn another language. But right here in our own community, in our own world, right where we are, we're to go and reach those who've not been reached. And so the question is really pretty simple. Who around me are the unreached? What groups of people are unreached? Who do I intentionally engage with so that I can be Christ's presence in that group who doesn't really know who God is or isn't a part of a church community. That's what it falls back to, each and every one of us, wherever that might be. Now, some of you are already saying, what Glenn's really talking about is evangelism, and I'm terrible at evangelism. Okay, almost none of us are good at evangelism, except Billy Graham. Okay? He's got it. Now, I'm not talking about the ugly forms of evangelism where you go cold turkey and dump Jesus on somebody who doesn't know you and doesn't want to listen to you. That's not what we're talking about. You know what our mission as a church is? Loving people to Jesus through real relationship. See, what we're talking about is if we're going to reach the unreached, we're going to intentionally engage with people who don't know God or aren't connected to a church. That can be in a school context. If you're a student, with your fellow students. If you're a parent who's got kids in school, man, you've got an opening to all kinds of relationships within the school through your kids. It can be at work. It can be in our neighborhoods. It can be through sports. It can be with the hobbies. It can be anywhere. But God has given us all kinds of opportunities to connect with the unreached. And this August, we're going to do a short series called Lost. That's not based on the TV show. It's based on the heart of God to reach the lost. And I want to suggest, and I'm going to give you very practical guidelines and teachings, that there are three key things that will help us reach the lost. First, we have to live it. And then, by the way, they all begin with L. Just worked out that way, okay? We got to live it. We got to be Jesus. We got to love people genuinely. And as we love people genuinely, and as we're living Jesus in our lives, God is going to give us the opportunity for the third one, to lead people to Jesus. Begins with living it, begins with truly loving people, engaging with them, and then the opportunities that God will give to lead people to Jesus. You know, we all go through seasons. For a lot of my time that I followed Jesus, I've been engaged with unreached people, both here, you know, right here in this culture, as well as overseas. And I love it. I actually love engaging with people who don't know God or are not connected in a spiritual way. But, you know, I realized as I was preparing for this message that I've gotten into a season where I'm not doing that. We all can get there. And so for the last, about 6 weeks or so, I've been really praying, God, lead me, show me that group of people that are unreached that I need to connect with and engage with. And I want to invite you to join me in that journey, praying that same prayer. God, who do you want me to connect with? Who can I reach that's not being reached? Because that's the heart of God. That's why he sent Jesus. That's what Paul was all about. And that's what our church is all about. So what? How do we apply this? Well, it's pretty simple. We have been saved to bring salvation to others. We've been blessed to be a blessing. And so we simply make the commitment of time, the commitment of emotional energy, risk sometimes, to engage with unreached people in our own little world, wherever that might be. Praying about it, being active in seeking it, developing the relationships so that we can reach the unreached. You know, it's all about following Jesus well. That is our first priority as a church. That is my first priority as a pastor. How do we together follow Jesus well? And we've created a little tool to help us figure out what that means. What does it mean to follow Jesus well? It's called STEP. If you're not familiar with it, it's on pages 6 and 7 in the handbook that's in front of you. STEP's an acronym with four parts. But the last part's what I want to focus on. You see, to follow Jesus well, we have to do the last part of STEP, which is P, participating in the two greats. What are the two greats? The great commandment. Love our neighbor. And the other great, the Great Commission. Go and make disciples of all nations. Go, be intentional, engage. Helping people be disciples, that means helping them to follow Jesus, regardless of who they are or where they are, reaching the unreached. And here's the cool thing. As we do that, as we actually go and make disciples and love, God will begin to work and grow us to be more like Jesus. And then as we grow to be more like Jesus, we be intentional and go. It's kind of this wonderful cycle that works. And if you sense that you're spiritually stagnant, it's because you're not growing in Jesus and you're not going. And you can start at either place. But you'll end up at the other place no matter where it is. That's how God has made it work. In just a moment, we're going to have communion. And this is a great time, not only just to remember, but to celebrate. Celebrate that God cared so much that He was willing to come into our world, seeking those of us who are unreached. The cup and the bread that we're going to receive in just a moment represent the sacrifice of Jesus, represents God's passion to reconnect with us. And in just a moment, the communion tray will come and take the bread and the cup and pass it to the next person. Anybody who's made a commitment to follow Jesus is invited to partake. And then as you remember what God has done, it's a great time to make a commitment to do the same. To go to those who don't know about Jesus. After that, we're going to take our offering. If you're visiting with us, don't feel any commitment, guilt, responsibility to give. This is just something we want to do. And one of the reasons why we give is a significant part of all that we collect here we use to reach the unreached. Because that's one of our passions. And every time you give, you're helping us through our partners to reach the unreached. Let's pray. God, we are incredibly thankful that you didn't stay distant from us, that you didn't remain separate from us, that you came into our world to reach out and connect with us. You took the ultimate of risks. Now, God, I pray that through the power of your Spirit, you would touch our lives. That, God, we would have that same passion and ambition that is modeled by Jesus and Paul. That, God, we would live that out. And God, I pray that you would lead each of us individually to those individuals, to those people, to those groups that you want us to connect with, to bring you into their midst. In Jesus' name, amen.